Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 as we continue our in-depth study of Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. And I'll kind of set the stage for what we're going to be looking at here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you remember back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul speaks of how God has made us ministers of the new covenant. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We called it from glory to glory because that's what God is doing that. Once we come to saving faith, the Lord is transforming our lives into his image. His nature becomes our nature instead of that flesh nature. And that was something the old covenant could never do. And Paul doesn't speak of the law transforming our lives. He speaks of Jesus transforming our lives. He also speaks of the new covenant or the spirit of life. That's the ministry we're bringing to people. Think about it. The law was the ministry of death because the law could only show you where you're at. It couldn't do anything about it. It just says you're guilty sinners. But the spirit of life, the new covenant, brings us to everlasting life. Again, the law never had the power to do that. And since we have this ministry given to us by the Lord, we're to share our faith. Back in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1, this is what Paul said. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, do not lose heart. In verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, in other words, since we've received this wonderful gift, don't keep it to yourself. Share it. Don't lose heart. At times, it's difficult because people don't want to hear what we have to say. And Paul says, don't lose heart, guys. Keep focused on ministering this wonderful gift to people. And in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, God has made us a brand new creation in Christ. He said in verses 17 through 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and have given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Why was this so important to Paul, the spreading and sharing the gospel message? Well, in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5, he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God. And I also trust are well known in your conscience. In other words, those who don't come to Christ, those who reject that free gift of life in him, they're going to experience the terror of the Lord. And in knowing that, Paul's saying, we're to persuade men to come to saving faith. Look at all that God has done for us. And we don't deserve it. And since God has done this for us, we're to be his ambassadors, sharing with others that free gift of life that's found in Jesus. I mean, really, it's the hope for this fallen world. And how much hope does this world have? I mean, look at a large segment of our population today. They have no hope. They're just angry and bitter and mad. Who wants to live a life like that? My hope, my life, is focused upon Jesus. Amen. And he is my hope. I can trust everything that he says, and I know what's coming, that he is coming back. So my hope rests in him. When my body goes back to the dust of the earth, I go to be with him instantaneously. There's my hope. And so all that leads us to chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, where Paul's going to challenge them in regard to how much are they willing to suffer for Christ. And to show them that this can be accomplished, that suffering is just a part of ministry, he lays out his life before them. Well, that's pretty powerful. It's one thing to say, oh yeah, for Christ you're going to have to go through all this stuff when Paul's living in luxury. He wasn't. He went through a boatload of things, as we'll see. And it's only the gospel of Jesus Christ that's going to transform people's lives. And I called our study very simply, Serving Faithfully. And I'll give you an example of someone who served faithfully in what he was called to do. We're told one of the most tragic events during the Reagan presidency was that the Sunday morning terrorist bombing of the Marine barracks in Beirut, in which hundreds of Americans were killed or wounded as they slept. Many of us still can recall the terrible scenes as the day's survivors worked to dig out their trapped brothers from beneath the rubble. A few days after the tragedy, I recall coming across an extraordinary story. Marine Corps Commandant Paul X. Kelly visited some of the wounded survivors then in a Frankfurt, Germany hospital. Among them was Corporal Jeffrey Lee Nashton, severely wounded in the incident. Nashton had so many tubes running in and out of his body that a witness said he looked more like a machine than a man, yet he survived. As Kelly neared him, Nashton, struggling to move and racked with pain, motioned for a piece of paper and a pen. He wrote a brief note and passed it back to the commandant. On the slip of paper were but two words, Semper Fi, the Latin motto of the Marines meaning forever faithful. With those two simple words, Nashton spoke for the millions of Americans who have sacrificed body and limb and their lives for their country, those who have remained faithful. And that's what Paul's talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, being faithful in ministry no matter what. And he's admonishing these Corinthian believers to be faithful in the work that God has called them to do. And yes, it's not always easy. It can be discouraging. Don't give up. Be faithful in the work. And here's the wonderful thing, and this is the thing that's brought me comfort over the years. No matter what you're doing for the Lord as you're serving him, it's not in vain, it's not empty, it's not worthless. God is going to accomplish what he wants. Remember way back when we were in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 years ago? But 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor, your toil, is not in vain in the Lord. What does the enemy love to do? What you're doing is worthless. It's nothing. I mean, look at this ministry over here. Look at this going on over here. Look at that. And look at what you're doing. And we get discouraged. The Amplified Bible puts that verse like this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be firm, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always being superior, excelling, do more than enough in the service of the Lord, knowing and be continually aware that your labor in the Lord is not futile, it's never wasted or to no purpose. We need to understand that. Yeah, we need to serve faithfully, and we don't always see the results. But God is working. How do I know that? Because he's told me in his word. That's all I can go by. Can I trust him? I trust him for my salvation. Why can't I trust him in this? I've broken down the verses we're going to be looking at into three main points. They're in your bulletin. Working together with Christ in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 2. Blameless ministry in 2 Corinthians 6, 3. And ministers of God in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 through 10. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us as we study his word and look at this topic, serving faithfully. Paul wrote, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Remember, our point is working together with Christ. And that's what we see here. Back again in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20, Paul wrote, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us that ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And that's what Paul's saying here. Jesus came, he's reconciled us to the God the Father. The reconciliation is only through him. He's the mediator between God and man. And now that his work is done there, he's sacrificed his life for us. He says, now I've given you this mission to bring that message of reconciliation to the world, bring that gospel message. And it's God who's working with us. And really, we're working with him. If we're doing our own thing, then we're not doing the work God has called us to do. When God called me to be the pastor here up in Manitowoc, he told me basically that one day he was going to make me a pastor. That was it. That's all I had. So I waited and waited and waited. 11 years go by, right? Before God moved me up here to Wisconsin to be the pastor of this church. And I can tell you with 100% certainty, it was not my work, but it was his work. He was working in me, and I needed to get in step with him and follow him. And we have to remember God doesn't need us. I mean, if we really thought about it, that should just make sense, right? God created the heavens and the earth. He could do anything. He's Almighty God. Does he need my help? Does he go, you know, Joe, I'm having a little struggle here with this. What do you think? Are you kidding me? He's God. But he doesn't need me. He chooses to use me. He chooses to use you. How wonderful that is. And thus, we can't just sit on the sidelines. We have to serve the Lord. I mean, think about it. God has given us what we need, right? He's enabled us to do all these things. And it reminds me, when my kids were young and I'd be out cutting the grass, what were they doing? They get their little toy lawnmower, right? Yep, yep. And they'd start it up like I started. They pull that thing and they get it going, and then they would follow me around. Were they really cutting the grass? No, I was cutting the grass. We get to serve the Lord. He's the one doing the work. He's just allowing us to be part of that work he's doing. And Paul, he talks about here that he's begging them not to receive the grace of God in vain. Well, what does that mean? Remember the parable of the soils and how some of the seeds fell on stony ground and the birds took the seed away? The seed is the word of God. Others fell on shallow soil, and when the heat came up, the plant was destroyed. No fruit was born. Some seeds fell among the thorns and weeds and got choked out, and it died. It produced no fruit. And Jesus says that shallow soil that seed fell upon was a picture of what happens when difficulty, tribulation, persecution comes upon our life. And people move away from the Lord. They start out with joy, but there's no root in the Lord, and there was no fruit in their life. They weren't saved. The thorny soil, full of weeds, speaks of a person who gets entangled with the cares of this world. Eventually just goes back to the world. There was no true life in them. And there are those that are just playing church. They know the truth. They know of Jesus. They may even be working for Jesus, but Jesus is not their Lord. And Paul's saying, you guys got to get saved. Don't let another day pass you by without coming to saving faith, because you may not get another chance to enter in. Regarding those that have a vain relationship with Jesus, what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23 is just, it just kind of blows the mind, because these people think they're serving God, but there's really no relationship. It's all motion, no emotion with the Lord. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion is man trying to reach up to God. Christianity is God reaching down to sinful man to rescue him from the sin that he's in. And this is what Jesus said. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Ouch, right? Service, but no relationship. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. A good example of that is Judas, right? Didn't he do all these things? Sure. But he was never saved. And so Paul's saying, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't pass it up. And also, I think Paul is speaking about here, the days we have here on earth to bring the gospel message to the lost. It's time to do that now, not tomorrow, but today. Tomorrow may never come. One writer said, "Keep in mind, salvation is a seasonal business. Like beach toys and Christmas ornaments, there are only certain times of the year when a product gets sold. Likewise, now is the day of salvation. When time ends and eternity begins, you'll no longer be able to obtain salvation. Today, though, shelves are stocked, business is brisk. God needs help behind the counter. I used to work in a grocery store, and there was a rule. If customers were stacking up at the register, even if you were on break or at lunch, you go back to work immediately. We never made the customer wait. This is why today God is calling for all people to come to the front of the store. We've got customers trying to check out, and they need to be told the gospel. And when I talk about the day, time ends and eternity begins. I'm not just speaking of the day when Jesus returns. Time ends and eternity begins every day for millions of people who die and meet their Maker. Right this second, people all over the globe are checking out, and they desperately need Jesus. You hear a lot of talk today about near-death experiences. Folks see bright lights and walk down long tunnels. Well, I hate to burst your bubble, but that's not what you're going to see when you really die. Near-death experience isn't really dead experience. C.S. Lewis describes what we'll see at that first moment we die. There will be God without disguise, something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we have really chosen, whether we realized it or not. Now this moment is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back to give us that chance. It won't last forever. We must take it or leave it. This is why now is the day of salvation. Everyone to the checkouts, we got customers. Absolutely. And I think most of us, not all of us, believe that we're living in the last days that Jesus spoke about. But many times our actions don't reflect that. What do I mean? I truly believe if these are the last days and we understand that, that the Lord can come back at any moment, what are we doing about it? Do you ever think about that? This world is drowning in sin and they're going under and we're looking up waiting for God to come and bring us home. And we're letting sinners drown in their sin without even throwing them a lifeline. And that lifeline is Jesus. I'm excited about the Lord's return. You know, it's our blessed hope, glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But don't be so over-focused on the return of the Lord that you miss out on the person standing next to you or sitting next to you that doesn't know the Lord. And that can happen. You know, can't wait, man. I hope the Lord comes back next week because my credit card bill is due the week after that. I don't know. As Christians, we need to be busy. We need to be involved in the work. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10 said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." Grace is a free gift of God. It's not something we earn. It's not something we deserve. And yet God has given to us eternal life with him. And a lot of times, we just get so used to it. Oh, I'm saved. Do you understand what you have right now? You've got the greatest gift that's ever been given, the gift of eternal life with Jesus Christ. And let me put it this way. When you get a present, say you get a beautiful gift, right? Do you take it to the bank and lock it in a vault showing no one? Telling no one about the gift you received? Of course not. I mean, you're showing everyone. It's on Facebook and all the social media sites. Look what I got. Look what my spouse gave me or my friend gave me or whatever. We're excited about it. And we should be that excited about this grace that God has given to us. The gospel message is the greatest gift that's ever been given. And Paul is quoting here in 2 Corinthians out of Isaiah 49:8 to show that for us Christians, there's no time to sit around and do nothing. It's time to go out and serve the Lord. There's a sense of urgency in what Paul is saying because this day of salvation is not going to last forever. And it's not really about us. It's not about our comfort. I'm sorry to say that there are times that teachers will tell you, as a Christian, everything's going to be perfect. You're going to have a good life. You're going to have money. You'll never have any problems. How many of you feel that way? None of you? What is wrong with you? No, of course. That's life. We live in a sin-filled world. Why do we think it's going to be easy? The devil does not want the gospel message to go forward. Why do we think it's going to be easy? Read about all the men and women in the scriptures and what they went through. Was it easy for them? Absolutely not. And for us, it could be as simple as, you know, leaving a gospel tract with the waitress at the restaurant. Something as simple as that, handing someone a gospel tract. And God can take that. Now, does that mean they're going to read it? Not necessarily. Maybe they'll put it in their pocket. Maybe they'll take it home, throw it in a drawer. Maybe a month, 2 months, 6 months later, they're cleaning out their drawer and here's this gospel tract and they begin reading it and God works on their heart and they come to saving faith. It's not always instant results. I wish it was, but it's not. But don't give up, like I said. The Lord's working. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And it can be discouraging. There was an elderly preacher that was rebuked by one of his deacons one Sunday morning before the service. Pastor, said the man, something must be wrong with your preaching and your work. There's been only one person added to the church in a whole year, and he's just a boy. Well, it's hard when your leaders are telling you that, right? It can be very discouraging. You know, the minister listens, his eyes moistening and his thin hand trembling. He said, I feel it all. But God knows I've tried to do my duty. On that day, the minister's heart was heavy as he stood before his flock. And as he finished the message, he felt a strong inclination to resign. And after everyone else had left, the one boy came to him and asked, do you think if I worked hard enough for an education, I could become a preacher, perhaps a missionary? Again, tears welled up in the minister's eyes, and he said, ah, this heals the ache I feel. Robert, I see the divine hand now. May God bless you, my boy. Yes, I think you'll become a preacher. You know, many years later, an aged missionary returned to London from Africa. His name was spoken with reverence. Nobles invited him to their homes, and he added many souls to the Church of Jesus Christ, reaching even some of Africa's most savage chiefs. His name was Robert Moffat, the same Robert who years before had spoken to the pastor that Sunday morning in the old Scottish kirk. We need to be faithful. We don't always see the results. But in that one young boy, look at what God did. Incredible. Trust in what he's telling you. And I've struggled with this over the years. And for me, I always try to fall back on what the Lord promised, that our work's not in vain. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. Again, my ways are not his ways, believe me. I always try to take the easy path. I don't want any pain, hurt, suffering. I don't want people mad at me. I always try to take the safe, and God says, this is the path you need to take. It's not always easy. God's grace that he's extended to us, extend to others. Redpath put it like this, God's grace is always coming to my heart and life in very wonderful and blessed experiences of now. Yesterday's grace is totally inadequate for the burden of today, and if I do not learn to lay hold of heavenly resources every day of my life for the little things as well as the big things, as a Christian, I soon become stale, barren, and fruitless in the service of the Lord. Yeah, that's a good lesson for us to remember. God's grace that is extended to us, how wonderful. We should think about it every day, and then we should extend it every day to people. And we don't do this work on our own. Working together with Christ. Now, as we read on, we're going to be looking at Paul and how he had a blameless ministry. And this is so important for us. Look at verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 6. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. Paul is saying that his ministry was one that was blameless. He wasn't going to let his style, his liberty, get in the way of ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, today, we see many leaders fall into all kinds of sin, and it gets disheartening. You know, one for me is when the lead singer of Newsboys was involved in sexual sin. And there were other Christian artists who stood up and exposed this and said it was wrong. And that what happened next was, well, the rest of the group of Newsboys was not getting any invitations for concerts. So they put a lawsuit against these other Christian artists. Does that make any sense?
No.
Their lead singer was in sin, and it's hard to believe that they weren't aware of it, and they did nothing. I've seen Christian pastors involved in sin, huge, several thousand people in their churches, involved in sexual sin, and nothing was done because the church grew and grew and grew. We don't want to get rid of this guy because he's popular. No, he's in sin, and if you really love him, you're going to deal with it. You can't cover it up. You can't ignore it. You don't sue people for exposing it. We should fall on our faces and weep for these people. We pray for restoration for these people. And the hardest part was that this group was so amazing. Their faith looked so strong. They were involved with movies and touched many, many lives. And it's gone because they weren't blameless. And I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. None of us are. That's just the reality. But it's not an excuse for sin. One writer said, we can now add Tony Evans and Robert Morris to the list of disgraced Christian celebrities and mega church pastors, which each new scandal I feel a wave of sadness and anger. My heart breaks for those who have been wounded by trusted men in ministry who have abused their platform for evil desires. I feel exacerbated by the way the name of Jesus and his church are soiled by these acts. Unfortunately, the list of fallen Christian leaders seems to grow with every passing week. In recent years, there's been an avalanche of scandal. Bill Hybels, James McDonald, Bruxy Cavey, Carl Lentz, Brian Houston, Mike Bickle, just to name a few. As someone who grew up in the heart of the 80s and 90s evangelical culture, this onslaught of revelations, whether of sexual sin, criminal activity, spiritual abuse, has felt overwhelming at times. The one that brought me to a boiling point was Ravi Zacharias. During college, I mowed lawns as a side job in the summer. And 9 times out of 10, it was Ravi's voice in my headphones during those hours on the mower. His ministry shaped me. I once drove 4 hours one way and back the same night to hear him speak. With the surfacing of hidden sin after his death, I had to wrestle with the complexity of discovering someone I had to respect it and allowed to speak into my life was not the man I thought he was. While I would never want to suggest anything that undermines the personal culpability of those who have perpetrated evil, I do have the sense that those of us in the larger Christian world who have helped shape this subculture are not blameless. We have created a church that desires winners above all else, much like in the American sports scene or appalling political landscape. We in the church have a tendency to look the other way for those we think will get us closer to the end we desire. Never mind if someone is a terrible human, just help us hang another championship banner in the arena. Disregard any personal depravity, just as long as we win the election and pass preferred policies. In the church growth area, where success has been measured by attendance rather than depth of sacrificial discipline, this is not surprising. We're reaping the fruit of the shallow seeds we have sown for decades. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, Paul wrote, and this is from the Amplified Bible in verse 3 here of 2 Corinthians 6, we put no obstruction in anybody's way. We give no offense in anything so that no fault may be found in our ministry blamed and discredited. Yeah. You know, it's hard enough to bring the gospel message forward because people are opposed to it. It's offensive to them. When we tell people, yes, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, separated from God, and the only solution to that problem is to come to Jesus Christ and to repent of your sins and ask him to be Lord and Savior of your life, that you believe in his birth, death, and resurrection. They don't like that. And when we do sin, we give the enemies of God a chance to to mock us. Remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? And Nathan the prophet exposed that sin to David. And it wasn't that David didn't know about his sin. He knew. He was hiding it. And Nathan exposed it. And Nathan said to David in 2 Samuel 12:14, "However, by this deed you have given a great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." We have to remember that. People are watching us. You may not think they are, but they're watching everything we do, how we handle situations. And they're making an assumption about our God by the way we behave. Paul is saying, my life was an example of someone who was blameless. And he didn't want to discredit the ministry that God had given to him, nor discredit God. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul refused a salary for the work he was doing. He didn't care if others were seen as more important as he was. He worked hard, he endured hardships, and he didn't let the things get in the way of the work. And as people looked at his ministry, man, he was blameless. Yeah, some tried to discredit him, but there was nothing there that would agree to that. Peter in 1 Peter 3, verses 14 through 17, he said, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I like that. How could you be so joyful? How could you have so much hope? Why are you acting like you are when everything seems to be falling apart in your life? Because of Jesus. Give a defense for what you believe. "Well, I don't know Greek. I don't know Hebrew. I never went to seminary." Doesn't matter. Have you been with Jesus? Okay. If you have, that's all the qualifications. That's all you need. Because the Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say. Give a defense. And having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Yeah. Make sure that you're doing things that are right. So when people come against you, there's no ammunition they could fire at you because you haven't done things that were wrong. It's as simple as that. You know, Paul was not afraid to share the gospel. And when I say share the gospel, it's really, he wasn't afraid to offend people. And that's what the gospel message really does. It does offend people. I just know when years and years ago when, gosh, I was 17 years old, my cousin and I went to the Sky Harbor Airport in Arizona and to pick up his mom from the airport. And we were there, and these two really good-looking girls came up to us. And, you know, we thought, hey, this is great, man. Look at it. We're at the airport. Girls are coming up to us. And they sat down. And you know what? They shared the gospel with us. My cousin and I just rejected it. We were so disappointed. It offended us. And here I am. Look at me now. Those seeds that were planted and my awesome wife shared the truth. And I came to saving faith. What a wonderful God we have. For me, one of the big turnoffs in ministry for me is when people beg for money. It's almost like God's broke. And, you know, I don't want to offend anyone, but my feeling is if you have to beg for money, if your ministry's on life support, maybe you need to pull the plug. Maybe it's time to end it. Because where God guides, he supplies. And all I can tell you is look at this church, look at the size of this church, and look at what God has enabled us to do. It's not me. But look at what he's enabled us to do. You go in that back hallway and look at all the missionaries we support. How do we do it? I don't know. He's really good. And we are so blessed to be able to do that because many of us can never go into the mission field. But we could support those that are there. And we get that credit into our lives because we're helping the gospel message to spread through Haiti, Russia, the Ukraine, Africa, all over the place, Latin America. It's pretty amazing what God can do. Keep your life simple, serve in humility, and you're going to do okay. And as we move on, we're going to see Paul show what it's like to be ministers of God. And he's going to show his own life, what his life was like. And we're going to look in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 through 5. Paul describes the physical sufferings that he endured. And those physical sufferings were a demonstration of his faith, that he was genuine. He was a faithful servant of the Lord. And then in verses 6 through 7 of 2 Corinthians 6, Paul lists some 9 qualities that he exhibited in the face of all the hardships he endured in this ministry. And then in verses 8 through 10, he lists 9 contrasting experiences which are very typical of Christian ministry. So we have seen that Paul had a blameless ministry, and now we're all ministers of God. Some important lessons. So let me kind of set the stage for what these last several verses are going to talk about. We're told this, Paul's discussion about ministry wasn't him tooting his own horn. The Corinthians have questioned him. Paul just wanted his friends in Corinth to know what he had endured for their sake. Like all humans, he needed to be respected and have his efforts appreciated. And I got to tell you, I know how Paul feels. Been there, done that, and got the T-shirt. The toughest times in ministry are when folks criticize what they see while you're making sacrifices they can't see. They don't trust your heart or appreciate your effort. It's not right. It's not fair. But neither was the cross. Several years ago, I came under attack from a group of critics within our church. I'll never forget going to my dad for advice and spilling my guts. Dad, you'd think after 13 years, I wouldn't have to prove myself. And I'll never forget what Dad told me. He said, Sandy, in this world, you got to prove yourself every day. And it's true, Paul didn't have to prove himself to Jesus, but he had to prove himself to people every day. So let's read these verses, verses 4 through 10 in 2 Corinthians 6, and then we'll dig into them. Paul wrote this, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs and distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. So here in verses 4 through 5 of 2 Corinthians 6, Paul describes the physical sufferings that he endured. And you read that list and you go, why am I so down? I mean, look at what this guy endured. I don't even come close to what this guy endured. And Paul says, this is a demonstration of my faith, that my faith is genuine, that I'm a faithful servant of the Lord. And Paul opens up this section. He says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. And that word commend in the Greek speaks of presenting to God as worthy of confidence. We're to have that kind of confidence. We're to give it to God and rest in him. What are we to give? Well, what does he say? But in all things. Yeah, but what about this? What about that? Well, you know this. No, but in all things. And I'll test you guys because, you know, that's just what I do. What does the Greek word all mean? All. Thank you very much. You guys are really good. You guys, of course, it means all things. And that's a tough one because we always go, but, right? We always add that word but in there and it doesn't belong there. It didn't really matter to Paul what people thought about what he was doing because his conscience was clear before the Lord. And In all things, Paul presented it to God as worthy of confidence, and he's going to continue on. If our service for the Lord is based upon how people treat us, well, we're going to be in trouble. If you serve the Lord, then nothing is going to move you from the course that God has for you. You're going to serve him faithfully. I mean, when you look at all the physical attacks against Paul, and he continued on. And I guess the question is, how much are we willing to suffer to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost? And that's something we have to answer on our own. I mean, think about where we're going. We're going to be with the Lord, right? So this world that we live in right now, everything that's happening to us is the worst it's going to get. Everything else is going to be awesome because we're going to be with the Lord. For the people living in this world that have rejected Jesus Christ, this is the best it gets, this world. And then they have eternity apart from the Lord. Are we willing to suffer to bring the gospel message to them? Yeah, but you don't know, man. They're such evil. They're so wicked. Who's Paul writing to? What church? Oh, the church in Corinth. How wicked were they? It was a horrible city. You know, I think the first saying, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. It wasn't Las Vegas because it was that bad. And yet Paul brings the gospel message to them. They get saved. The light of Christ is shining there because Paul was willing to bring the gospel message to them. When Paul speaks of patience, it means endurance, to bear up under pressure. Yeah. All those things that come upon our lives, can we give it to him? Can we rest in him? Can we continue on and share? Paul was a living epistle for people to read. And they saw Jesus because the love of God not only flowed into Paul's life, but it flowed through Paul's life and touched the lives of others. So those physical things weren't going to change Paul from what he was doing. And again, Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What light? The light of Christ. Let it shine that people can see Jesus and glorify our Father in heaven by the things we do, the things we say. That means we have to be involved. We have to be active. We need to be doing things. I know some people, because of health reasons, they're not able to do those things. Prayer. Prayer is like the heavy artillery. It's the 500-pound bombs that we launch ahead. Pray for the ministries. Pray for people that are going street witnessing. Pray for different things. So important. We all are involved in ministry. You know, in verses 6 through 7 here in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul lists some 9 qualities that he exhibited in the face of all the hardships he endured in ministry. And so I'm going to read these verses again, verses 6 through 7, to help get the flow here. He wrote, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. What is the key to living a life of service unto the Lord? And I'm sure there's a lot of ideas out there, but I try to keep it simple, not make it complicated. You just do it. Do the like the Nike commercials, right? Just do it. The key to living a life of service unto the Lord is being empowered by the Holy Spirit. You have to utilize the resources that are at your disposal as Paul did. You know, all the religions tell you, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that, right? Doesn't the Bible say the same thing? It does, but it also then gives us the power to live that kind of life, and that is the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we're just doing it on our own, and we're never going to succeed. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us, we can accomplish all kinds of things. You have to utilize the resources that are at your disposal. I mean, think about it. What courses did Paul take in the school of patience and persecution, if there were such a class, right? Homiletics? No. Systematic theology? No. Hermeneutics? No. Greek? No. Hebrew? No. Church growth? No. He enrolled in pureness, intimacy, kindness, long-suffering, and love. Wouldn't those be great course requirements in ministry? Absolutely. He faced these things in his life, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to live that kind of life. Yeah. Why do we think the work that God started in our lives by the Spirit can now be accomplished by the flesh? It can't. And Zechariah, when they were, came home from the captivity, back in Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple, the Lord said, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We think it's our might and power, but no, it's the Spirit of God working in us and through us. We have to remember that. And not only the Spirit of God, but it's the Word of God that works in our lives. The Word of God and the promises of God. Remember when Joshua was preparing to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, and the Lord told Joshua, keep in mind, Moses had been camping with these guys for 40 years, right? I mean, that's a long camping trip. I don't care what you say. 40 years is a long time. So 40 years camping, Moses now passes off the scene. Joshua's taking over. He's the one who's supposed to lead them into the promised land, and I think he's a little nervous. And in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, this is what the Lord said to Joshua, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I like that. Stay on the path that God has set for your life. And it's interesting. Here's Joshua. He's going to be the leader, and the Lord keeps saying, don't be afraid. Why do you think the Lord said that? Because he was afraid, right? I mean, we think these guys were just perfect. No, they struggled too. And the Lord said, don't be afraid. You meditate day and night upon my word. You follow my word. You're going to have success because I'm going to be with you wherever you go. What a comfort that is to me. Strong in the Lord, weak apart from him. And Paul here, again, in 2 Corinthians, not only speaks of the word of truth, but also the armor of righteousness on the right and on the left. And, you know, as I was looking at what some of the commentators said about what that means, they weren't sure, many of them. I don't think it's complicated. I'm a simpleton. And I think about a soldier, right? A soldier would carry a sword in the right hand, and it speaks of the word of God being our offensive weapon against the enemy. And the shield then was carried in the left hand, and it's our defensive weapon. The shield of faith, it's able to quench the fiery darts that the enemy shoots at us. And so for us to stand strong, you have to be empowered by the Spirit of God. You have to use the spiritual weapons that God has given to you to win this battle, to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. And as we finish up here in verses 8 through 10 of 2 Corinthians 6, Paul lists some 9 contrasting experiences, which are, again, typical of Christian ministry. Listen again what these points are. He says, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Why the contrasting points? One is a view of how the world views Paul and the things he was going through, including some of the Corinthian believers that looked down upon Paul. And the other view is from God and how he sees things. And you can see the two views are really completely opposite. Notice how the world sees Paul: in dishonor, by evil report, as deceivers, as unknown, as dying, as chastened, as sorrowful, as poor, as having nothing. You read that and go, man, that's what the job entails. Forget about it, right? That doesn't sound too good. And here's the thing. How does God view this? How does God view the ministry that we're in? How does God see our life? And it's completely different than from the world. God looks upon our lives like this: by honor, good report, true, well known. Behold, we live, not killed, rejoicing, making many rich, possessing all things. I like that view better. And that's what we have to remember. And maybe this is my fault for not expressing this enough to people, but this is ministry, okay? And it all depends on how you're perceiving it. Are you looking at this through the eyes of God, or are you looking at this through the eyes of the world? The world is going to beat you up. The world is going to come against you. They're going to put you down. They're going to make fun of you. Oh, you're a Jesus freak. For me, my response is, oh, you're a Packer freak. I'll get them. But that's another story. But ministry costs us our time. It breaks our heart many times. It causes people not to like you. And thus, are you willing to sacrifice to serve? I mean, believe me, I've had some of my closest friends walk away from me. Is it hard? It is tremendously hard. But I know what the Lord called me to do. And I look at how He views the ministry, and I hold on to that. And again, you have to be in love with the Lord. You have to be directed by the Lord. You have to have a love for those you are serving. And if you don't, ministries will be tough, tougher than it already is. And many drop out. I've told you this before. When I first came up here and became pastor of this church, the other pastor stepped down, I think it was a year before I came up here. And one of the questions that Joe Sams asked me, and I still remember it to this day, how long are you going to be here? And I knew nothing really about the church, okay? I was brand new, knew nothing about all that they'd been through. So I had no idea about the hardships that they went through with this. And I basically said, you know, I'm here until I'm done. I'm here forever. When the Lord tells me to move on, I will. But this is not a stepping stone for me to find another church, a bigger church. My feeling's always been, as a shepherd, God has entrusted these sheep to me. I'm to care for them. I'm going to love them and feed them and warn them, take care of them. I don't go looking for other sheep. I don't go, hey, you know, that church over there has some really good-looking sheep. No. Sorry, you guys are the ones that are stuck with me. I don't know. That's the heart of someone who is serving, that no matter what, they're not going to be moved from the course that God has for them. And so what is driving you to serve? You know, and it may not be easy. But remember, back in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18, what Paul wrote: for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And you think of light afflictions. Read about what Paul went through: shipwrecked, beaten, scourged, all these things, stoned. Remember? He was stoned, I think it was in Lystra, and he was left for dead in the streets. And, you know, other Christians came around him, and Paul got up and went back into the city. That's a tough dude, man. You get pelted with rocks, and I believe he did die. I think he was taken to the third heaven. We need to look at ministry through not the world's eyes, but through God's eyes. By honor, good report, true, well known. Behold, we live, not killed, rejoicing, making many rich and possessing all things. We look to the eternal. You know? There's a story that happened years ago about an old man walking on the beach at dawn, and he noticed this young man ahead of him picking up starfish and flinging them into the sea. Catching up with the youth, he asked what he was doing, and the answer was that the stranded starfish would die if left in the morning sun. But the beach goes on for miles and miles, and there are millions of starfish, countered the man. How can your effort make any difference? Listen to what this young man said. He looked at the starfish in his hand, threw it into the waves, and he says, it makes a difference to this one. Look at all the millions and millions and millions of people that don't know the Lord. How can we accomplish it? It makes a difference for this one here, and this one here, and this one here. It's one heart at a time. Believe me, we all think about, oh, wouldn't it be great to have a big coliseum and have it all packed with people and bring the gospel message? And yeah, but what about that one person? It matters to them. It's eternity for them, where they're going to spend eternity. We can make a difference in people's lives, even though we may not see it yet. But it's a promise from God. Remember, we're working together with Christ. And because of our faith, may we have a blameless ministry. And never forget that we are all ministers of God. We opened up the story about the wounded Marine and what he said to his commander, Semper Fi. And the Latin motto of the Marines meaning forever faithful. We have to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that way, serving faithfully. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. You are so encouraging to us, Lord, because it is tough in the battle and we can get discouraged easily. But thank you that you encourage us to continue on in the work, that you see the things we do so differently than the world does. And Lord, we look to you. Thank you for being our God. I pray for everyone here, those listening on the radio, the internet. Bless them, Lord. Encourage them. Give them a boldness like they never had before to share their faith. Bring people across their path that they can share with, Lord. And bring many into the kingdom of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.